So we're in chapter 40 and 41 of Genesis this week. As we continue our study through Genesis, we're covering Joseph right now. You know, this song we just sang had a line in it where it says, "He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days." If there's ever somebody that felt forgotten or could have felt forgotten, it would have been Joseph. And we're going to see that as we go on. So let's open with a word of prayer and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your holy and precious word. We thank you that it is nothing but truth and life and joy. And it is the consummate word of God given to us in written form, that we might hear from you and commune with you, that we might be corrected, chastised, edified, encouraged. And so, Lord, teach us from your word by your spirit and edify us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I put up here Joseph, the interpreter of dreams, because these two chapters are the chapters in which he is involved interpreting dreams. Which is kind of interesting, isn't it? Because as a young man, he couldn't interpret his own dream. He was puzzled. He didn't know what they meant. And now we fast forward to years later, and God has given him the gift of being able to interpret. So just to give you a timeline, most people think that he was sold as a slave at age 17. Unfair as that was, God had a plan for his life, and this is how it was going to unfold. And he had revealed that in the dream, but he had no idea how it was going to work out. And he gets sold at 17. I put that, you know, he probably was 3 years before he really got going. Knowing, having lived in foreign countries and learning foreign language, it takes a while to get proficiency in a language. And granted, as a younger person, you get it quicker. And so probably it had to be at least maybe three before the incident with Potiphar's wife happened when he was in Potiphar's home, because there was good communication skills going on there. So 17 to 20, probably in Potiphar's house, but in prison from age 20 to 30. So 10 years he is in the prison. I mean, how many of us would have a cheerful attitude after having come through what he came through and then to spend it in prison? You know, God has a plan, has a much bigger plan than we're ever aware of. And one of the things that we have no idea, and we won't know until we get to home to be with the Lord, is what effect his life was to other prisoners. The light that his life shined. And God said, I gave you Joseph, my servant, as a testimony to you. What did you do with that to all these other prisoners? We have no idea. 10 years of exposure to criminals in their justice system. And then at the age of 30, the same age that the Lord comes out and starts his ministry, that's when Joseph is put into responsibility over the second in command over all of Egypt. So here's a timeline, and these are dates, and these are years before Christ, 2,000 years before Christ. So there's the timeline. He was born in 2199 before Christ, age 17. That's when he was sold into slavery. Age 30, 22, 29. So just to give you a timeline in history where this falls. So, as I said earlier, as a young man, he couldn't interpret dreams, but as he gets older, he can. So we're going to read the first 8 verses of Genesis 40. Sometime after this, so this was sometime after he was put in prison and put in charge, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with the two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in the master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." Now here's, just notice this comment. This shows the maturity and the understanding and the wisdom of Joseph of where he's come now from his youth to this present time. And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." We don't know how this transpired, but God has matured him and brought him to the place where his relationship, he trusts God implicitly to know that God will give the interpretation of these dreams. And so he says, "Please tell me." And so here he has this opportunity. You notice that he cares about people. He observes their downcast spirit. Instead of brushing it off, he engages. What's this, the problem? Why are you like that? Just this awesome concern for people and where they're at. And so here we've got the cupbearer. The cupbearer is a noble in the court of Pharaoh. A lot of commentators say that he was also a trusted advisor. Because the cupbearer had to be there all the time, he was privy. He heard all the conversations that went on, the royal conversations. And so they believe that the cupbearer was also a very trusted confidant of Pharaoh. Obviously, he poured all the drinks. He tested them to make sure, as he protected the king from any assassination attempts. He put his own life on the line. Thank you, Aaron. Because he would be the one who would take the hit if it was poisoned. And so this is what transpires. We'll go ahead and read 9 to 15. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." You notice that in the course of this, he recognizes that God has placed him in a position where he now has direct access to Pharaoh to appeal to the highest authority in the land to bring justice to his situation. And he makes it clear. He says, "I suffered a great injustice from way back when I was sold as a slave. And I was also done an injustice in my service of Potiphar. I was falsely accused. There is no reason why I should even be here. And I've been here," and at this point, he's probably been there 8 years. And it's like, he knows his injustice. There's not a tone of bitterness in this, but just a tone of, this is my opportunity to get justice, to appeal to the highest authority in the land. And so he appeals to the cupbearer, who, being an advisor and a confidant and close to the Pharaoh, "Remember this when you get before him." Now, the baker was the head of breads, was really his title, that he made the food. He was the chief of food safety, we can put it that way. And again, he, like the cupbearer, protected the king from harm. But his place was not in the presence of the king of Pharaoh. He was in the background. And it doesn't tell us what his offense was, but at some point, there was something that the two did. Either there was somebody who got sick or something, and they weren't sure where the source was, but they both were imprisoned for it. So let's read 16 to 22. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and placed the cup in, Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." So we see that God gave Joseph precise knowledge and interpretation of what that those dreams meant. And it came about exactly like he said. You don't know the effect that it had on the baker. Doesn't say, was he repentant? Did he ask Joseph, "Well, how should I prepare myself to meet God, to stand before a righteous judge?" We don't know. But being Joseph, being who he was, he probably gave quite a testimony. Now, when you get to verse 22, there are the words that strike to the heart. He did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Forgot him. Those words strike despair in the heart of a person. If you feel you're forgotten. We forgot our daughter one time. We had a family reunion and we were moving from one place to another, and we were coming from the church going to the restaurant, and we stopped and visited this little bookstore, and we had multiple vehicles. There were like 25 people, so we didn't know who was going where, and we end up at the restaurant without Joy. I was like, we forgot Joy. And she was panicked. We had to go back and get her. Like, what? And she was crying, obviously. I'm like, they left me, you know, you forgot me. That's a panicky feeling. And, you know, I think, you know, God wants us to understand that we can be forsaken people, but God never forgets us. He never forgets us. You know, there's two verses in particular that talk about being forgotten. One is Job. I mean, he really had a right to feel that way. "My relatives have failed me. My close friends have forgotten me." It's like the good times were past. Disaster struck his life. And people's like, brush him off. Like, we don't need him anymore. They forgot him. It was sad. The other group that's forgotten easily are the poor. "For the needy shall not always be forgotten." People tend to write them off because, well, it's not very exciting to be around poor people. It's like a drain of your energy and all. That tends to be the attitude people have toward poor people. That they're beggarly, or, you know, something's wrong with them. Why can't they pull themselves up by their own bootstraps? You know, that's kind of the American attitude toward the poor. Shouldn't be, but it is. But Isaiah 44:21, which we looked at today, says, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you, and you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me." You will not be forgotten by me. God never forgets us. And he wasn't forgetting Joseph either. God had a long-term plan, and I think that's the thing that's hard for us to understand, is in the midst of our difficulties, we forget that God has this amazing long plan, and that he is going to bring good, even though we may not see it at the point we're at this point in time, because you know, we're taking snapshots along the timeline of life, and it continues on with no change, no change, no change, no change. This is really hard. But God sees the long picture, and he knows the good that he's planning to bring out of it. And so here we're taking a look at the snapshot in Joseph's life. So he appeals to them. The one loses his head. The other is promoted back to his position. And Joseph languishes in prison. How do you react to wrongs? How do you react to the wrong things in your life? Well, that's unfair. That's not right. I shouldn't be treated that way. Think of Joseph. It was total rejection by his family, his siblings. False accusation by an employer. It was the employer's wife in that case, but think of yourself. If you get false accusations by an employer, forgotten by those you helped. Joseph helped these guys, and yet they forgot him. You know, he went out of his way to help them, relieve them of the anxiety of what do these dreams mean? And yet they forgot him. And so, again, we need to remember that God is in control. If we've submitted our lives to Christ, he's in control. He has the long picture in view. He's working all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. Even the prison experience, even the sold into slavery experience, even the false accusation, just he is working all things together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Joseph certainly loved God. We see it. And I think that one of the things that it teaches us too, Joseph's experience, is about endurance, patience with joy. Joseph seemed to be a very positive, very joyful prisoner. In Colossians 1, 10 through 11 says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. I think that is a beautiful reference to Joseph. If you dissect the elements of this, you know, that he walked in a manner worthy of the Lord, you know, from the time, you know, he's tempted to, and he says, how could I do this against sin against God, to bearing fruit in prison, and the prison guard knew that God was with him and entrusted him work, to increasing in the knowledge of God to where he can now interpret dreams. You know, that just speaks of Joseph to me. Another one is 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 7. Mm-hmm. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. And now it hits on the different aspects of things that we endure through. In afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Just process for a bit these aspects that need to be endured. The things that would take us down and make us discouraged and depressed and want to, you know, accuse God of unfairness, imprisonments, beatings, forced labor, calamities, disasters. You know, this is the stuff of life that just really tests us and tests our mettle. And God wants us to endure with patience, with joy. So, time passes, clicking by. 2 years after he's interpreted the dreams and these guys get out, and he is still languishing in prison. And all of a sudden, the time comes that God's ordained plan starts to be fulfilled. Pharaoh has a dream. I'm going to read it now in chapter 41, verses 1 to 36. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the plump, seven plump ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in the chief baker in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, and he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. And a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said that when you hear the dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. It is not in me. Mm-hmm. Instead, what's he say? He says,
Yeah,
16. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I lost my place here. Joseph says, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh the favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as the beginning. Then I woke, and I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on a stalk, full and good, seven ears withered thin and blighted by the east wind sprouting up after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Isn't it amazing that he testifies of God time and time again. It is not me, it's God. God will give the interpretation. God has fixed this. God has done that. It had nothing to do with him. He just conveys everything. And then he even conveys the recommendation. This is not his wisdom. God gave him the wisdom to know that there needed to be a storing up, a preparation for the 7 years of famine. And so he has this whole plan that God has given to him. It's not his wisdom. And so he conveys this recommendation to Pharaoh. And so what happens? Joseph gets promoted. Pharaoh recognizes his superior wisdom. And he elevates him to the second in command, gives him a new name, and gives him a wife. See that in verse 37 to 46. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this," and see again, now he recognizes it, and he attributes that it's not Joseph. "Since you're God, since God has revealed this to you, there is none so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." I mean, this is unbelievable, isn't it? This is a guy, a prisoner who's just come out of prison and is standing before him, and yet he recognizes there's something that not even one of his sages, one of his wise men, one of his magicians, the highest, most educated person in his kingdom didn't have anything like what Joseph had. And he recognized it. He recognized that it was a sovereign God who had filled Joseph. And I think the thing that we learn from this is that as we stay the course, as we're faithful and keep being faithful to God, people will see that there's an unusualness. There's something about us that doesn't come from us, but it comes from a higher power. It comes from God. And he recognizes it. And so he says, "You should be over my house and all my people in order, and on your order, they will do what they do. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him with a garment of linen, fine linen. It's like he makes him his son. And put a gold chain on his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out to him and said, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up your hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. God did this amazing thing for Joseph to accomplish his long-term plan that he started when he was young and he revealed the dream to him. God knew what he was going to do because God had a plan of redemption, of saving people. Not only saving Egyptians from the famine, but saving the children of Israel that were going to come. God had this amazing plan, and he was using Joseph to accomplish that. So Joseph wisely starts stockpiling in the 7 good years. He starts putting it all away, gathers a surplus for 7 years, builds storehouses. It says that the abundance was so much it couldn't even be counted. It broke the numbers. It went past the registry numbers. They couldn't even keep control of it. And he's just filling the storehouses. It says during this time, it says during the 7 years of plenty and each that the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put them in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it, and Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. And before the year of the famine, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the first Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God has made me forget the affliction. He's made me fruitful despite the affliction. I think it's interesting that, again, here is another. We don't think about this as another example, but you know, we think of Perez and, you know, Boaz and Perez and Ruth. We think of the Jericho, Rahab. Think of Rahab. But here are two children born of a Gentile marriage. She's an Egyptian. And so Ephraim and Manasseh are two of the tribes of Israel, the half-tribes, but they become the tribes of Israel, and they're included. And yet they were mixed blood. They're not thoroughbreds. You know, again, God in his kindness brings these in as part of the children of Israel, of a mixed marriage. So God is helping him, is giving him comfort of his sorrows. You know, he had no chances in prison to consider marriage or anything. He, you know, his plans to say, well, you know, like every young man, I'd like to have a family and have children. It was non-existent. And now God was fulfilling that in his life. We know that Joseph then is responsible for distributing this as God revealed his plan. Now he does what he needs to do to redeem and save people. Verse 53 through 57. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says, you do. It's interesting that Pharaoh gave him an Egyptian name earlier on to help him be accepted by all the people of Israel, of Egypt. He's given an Egyptian name. One of the commentators said that it's very possible that he refers to him as Joseph, that if the plan fails, it's a foreigner who's at fault. I thought, well, that could very well be, rather than saying it's an Egyptian by giving him the Egyptian name. But he says, go to Joseph. But you could conversely also say that at that point he's recognizing that it's Joseph that's the one who relies on God, and he's doing it. Verse 58, so when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth, that is all the Mediterranean basin, the known area that was there, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Think about it. God has long-term plans, and affliction is a part of his equation. People mean it for evil, but God intends everything for good. We see in Joseph that humility and faithfulness pay off. We also know that promotion is not a free ride or an opportunity to kick back and relax. It comes with responsibility. And he had lots of responsibility. He put his hand to the plow and really worked hard. And that God used nature and people to work his plan of redemption. I mean, think of the fact that God orchestrated 7 years of famine, and after 7 years of prosperity, of blessing. God did that as a part of his work in Joseph's life, and then national, international scale. Incredible. And we know that Joseph was a type of Christ, a type being a historical fact that illustrates a spiritual truth. And so here are some of the things. Both were despised, both went to Egypt, both returned from Egypt, both were arrested, falsely accused, both resisted temptation and sin, both were separated from their fathers, both had great power and authority, both were sold, both showed great love, both helped preserve life, both were found alive, both were reunited with brethren, both showed compassion, both showed pardon. God was with both. First Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, we'll close here. This is how one should regard us as servants of God and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Through all the ups and downs of life, what we learn is that we can be faithful just like Joseph. We don't need to give up. We don't need to get discouraged. We just need to trust that God has the long-term plan that he's working out. And we just need to stay faithful because we're stewards of what he's given, the mysteries of God. He was a steward of the mysteries of God, and it was became aware to others that he was in contact with God. He had a relationship with God and knew. And we want others to know that we walk with God, that we have a relationship with God, and they can come to us when they don't have answers, because we know the God who has all the answers, the mysteries of our God. May we be found good stewards. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lessons we can learn from your working through Joseph's life. Thank you for the stellar example that he was, that you kept him above reproach, that he was faithful to you, and he continually pointed to you, that it was nothing in himself, no ability in and of himself, and that he kept laboring for you, not for himself. Lord, may we be good stewards, laboring always for you. Continue to teach us lessons as we process what we've heard today. Continue to speak by your Spirit to our hearts that we might be faithful to you and that you might say, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.